My Father in heaven, please help me now to preach your holy word. Grant me the promise of your Holy Spirit, that he would cut the hearts of these people, that they would be convicted of their need for Christ, that they might turn to him and be saved. Lord, grant that the truth of that psalm might be felt by everyone here, that they might seek you and how to live a holy life. For Jesus Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Paul said in our passage in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You'll probably remember that back in 2011, there was a terrible week of rioting in London that I think really just shocked the whole country, because for about a week we lost control. There was no law and order on the streets of London. There was mass rioting, looting. People had to stay indoors. Buildings were burnt down. Well, the following week, on the Friday the following week, the Times newspaper had an article on its front page, and it had as the headline, "Why did I do it?" And this is what the story said. "Last month, Natasha Reed's parents watched with pride as she graduated from university and prepared for a career as a social worker. Yesterday, they were picking up the pieces of her shattered life as she sobbed inconsolably in her bedroom, rueing the wrong turn that has added a criminal record to her degree. Reed, 24, from a comfortable upbringing in Edmonton, North London, walked in brazenly and stole a flat-screen TV when she noticed that the Enfield branch of Comet had been broken into. Reed's mother, Pamela, told us last night that her daughter was baffled by her own criminal behaviour. She didn't want a TV. She doesn't even know why she took it. She doesn't need a telly," adding that a 27-inch television already hangs in her bedroom. Speaking from her home in Rosemary Avenue, where a huge, legally acquired TV dominates the living room and an Audi sits in the driveway, Reed's relatives said that she bitterly regrets the apparently spontaneous theft that had a stroke has put her future career in jeopardy. Reed said she'd been on her way to McDonald's on Sunday night when she noticed the store broken into. And caught up in the hysteria of the riots, she made a split-second decision to join in. The theft was caught on video camera, and a few days later, the police were knocking at Natasha's door. And then this final crucial quote I want you to hear. Natasha's family told the reporter, "She hasn't slept since Sunday night. She hasn't eaten this morning. She's bawling her eyes out, and she says, 'I just don't get it. Why did I do it? Why did I do it?'" And you might be feeling, after you've watched the horrible things in the news, you might be wondering, how could human beings do some of these terrible things that they've done? And maybe it's made you reflect and be a bit like Natasha as you think about your own life and some of the terrible things that you have done. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? Well, what Natasha desperately needs to hear is the truth about sin. The truth about sin. About its awful, terrible power and pull. And the reality that we are fallen, sinful creatures. And there is this powerful force of sin that is within us. And that this truth about sin is a revelation, is a bit of God's truth that is given to us uniquely. It's given uniquely to us as Christians. It's not there in any other faith or religion or any other kind of way of looking at the world. We've been given the revelation from God that explains it. Yet tragically, this truth about sin is almost universally rejected. It's ignored, it's denied, it's shunned. And that's just amongst Christians. And I firmly believe what is desperately needed today is the recovery of the truth about sin. That is what is missing in the Christian church and why we are in such a weak state. It is what is missing in most Christians' lives, and that's why we're such unholy Christians. And it is what it is desperately missing in our so-called modern 21st century. It is the answer to so much of what ails us and the world. The real problem is sin. We've got to have the right diagnosis if we want to know the right answer. Inward, inbred, internal, infernal sin. Why did I do it? Because of sin. That's why I'm planning to preach to you over the next few weeks a little series that I'm calling The Anatomy of Sin. The Anatomy of Sin. Because the Bible is in that passage in Romans 7. Speaks about us having a body of sin. A body of death. And what I want to do is try and help explain to you what the Bible means by that. And dissect this body of sin. What is it? How does it work? How does it affect you? And most importantly, how are you going to beat it? How are you going to overcome it? The greatest struggle you will ever have in your life is with this thing the Bible calls the body of sin. And you are locked in a battle to the death with it. So you need to know about it. So I want to try and explain to you from the scriptures. It's tongue of fire. It's greedy stomach. It's deceitful heart. Its origin, its birth, its blind eyes, its stubborn forehead. The anatomy of sin. But I want us to begin just by focusing in on this verse in Romans 7:24 and Paul's desperate cry for help. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is saying, look, he's got a burden. There's something going on in his life that's so terrible and miserable, it's making him wretched, distressed. And he's crying out, can anyone save me from this horrible thing? His cry is like a cry of surprise. It's like he's gone out on a journey and along the way somebody jumped out behind him, hit him over the back of his head and has knocked him down and left him for dead. He's been stunned by this thing he's discovered in his life. And it's a cry of despair. He's like a man who's being dragged away in chains by an unstoppable force and thrown into a dark pit. And it's like a cry of loneliness. He's like a man who's been thrown out of a boat into the middle of the ocean and the boat sailed off to leave him floundering. So that's how he's feeling with this terrible burden. This misery of this body of death. Paul says, this is my problem. This body of death. Now perhaps there's a picture here that Paul's got in his mind. It's the picture of a certain kind of torture that was carried out in the ancient world. Seemingly created by Etruscan pirates and then used at various places. A punishment so terrible it was reserved for the worst kind of murderers or traitors. In it, the guilty victim would be bound to a dead body, perhaps to the body of their own victim, mouth to mouth, arms to arms, legs to legs. They'd be fastened to a rotting corpse. In the Aeneid, an ancient Greek poem, the Roman poet Virgil describes it like this. The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. So can you picture this horrific body of death somebody would carry around with them? And as the worms would start to devour both bodies, and the living party's skin would turn black. Now Paul's saying he's bound to a body like that. Something as gruesome and as horrific as that. So it's no wonder he cries out. But of course, he's not saying he's literally bound to a body like that. He means it in a spiritual sense. He's bound to a spiritual corpse. And he finds it's clinging to every part of him. To when he speaks. To what he does. To how he thinks. And that this thing is killing him. It's corrupting him. And that it's as if this thing is so woven into him, working in and through him. It's part of him. He says, it's my flesh, it's in me, it's dwelling in me. He calls it in verse 11, simply, sin. Now, so often, we speak of sin as wrong actions, things that we do. But actually here, Paul's personifying it. It's this thing that's stuck on him, that's in him. It's a monster that's pulling at him. In verse 18, he calls it flesh. Now again, he doesn't mean literal flesh and blood, because everywhere else in the Bible and in Paul, the Bible affirms that created natural things are good. What he's saying is that this thing is in me. It's in my flesh, like I can't stop, say where I stop and it ends. It's in me. He calls it a law, verse 23. It's like a rule and a principle inside of him. A bit like a magnet. It's always pulling things to it. Verse 21, it is evil present with me. So this body of death is dying. It's getting worse, he says, this condition within me. And it's making me die. It's producing in me, he says, all kinds of evil desires. God is life. It's producing death in me. Everything that opposes God is rising up within me. So this is the truth, according to the scriptures, about sin. What we really mean by it. There's this thing, this body of death that's attached to us. It's horrific. As we'll hear, I think perhaps in a few weeks' time, Jeremiah the prophet calls out with the same kind of surprise like Paul when he discovered this about himself. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Again, it's the same thing. He says, look, it's within me. It's in me. It's in my heart. And then this is what Jesus says about it in Mark 8. Where do all these evil things come from in the world that you're seeing on the news? Where does it come from? He says in Mark 8, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. This inner sin makes us a mystery to ourselves. Why did I do it? That's what Paul's saying in verse 15. He says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. What the good things that I want to do, I do not practice. And the wrong things that I know are wrong, I end up doing them. And that's what this body of death does to all of us. It makes us all have a kind of split personality. Isn't that the truth? It's not knowing the right thing to do that's hard. It's having the will to do it. And so Paul's describing this terrible struggle and this powerlessness that he feels. It's a bit like there's an evil force hiding out. And occasionally it bursts out and takes over. If I could put it this way. Sin is not like a child drawing on the wall with crayons. Something on the surface. Sin is like rising damp within the wall. That's corrupting it and growing up within. So this is what we're stuck to. This thing of sin. This body of death. Now, this is a completely countercultural message. No wonder Christianity is unpopular. But this is the truth that you desperately need to really understand and feel, that the world needs to hear, because it explains what's really wrong and why the world is the way it is. Once you understand this thing that's attached to you, you will then enter into the real world, how it really is. And it is miserable. We are condemned prisoners stuck to this thing. Our sin, first and foremost, is all against God. Paul speaks about an enmity against God that's rising up in his heart. And so we find ourselves condemned and stuck to this thing. Why did I do it? Why did you do it? Some of the terrible things you've done and sins you've done. Why did you do it? Because this is who you are. This is what's part of you. This body of sin. Have you ever really understood this? And so you've been left crying out like Natasha. Why did I do it? Have you cried out like Paul because you've realized the real misery of it? May God, the Holy Spirit, begin to save you by awakening you to this so you become aware of this thing. So how does Paul respond to this awful truth? How should you respond? Well, there's three key things. Three things that Paul speaks about. Recognition, redemption, and repentance. First, we've got to recognize the truth and face up to it. He says, wretched man that I am. Or it could even be translated, I am that wretched man. The first step to freedom for Paul is he faced up to this awful truth. He says, yeah, that's me. And that's where it's got to begin for us. I'm that wretched sinner. What's so interesting about the passage in Romans 7, and we can't get into all of it this morning, but is it actually describes how Paul came to understand this. He's describing his own personal spiritual journey, how he grew to understand this, and how he was shocked. He was surprised when he discovered this. He says, look, verse 9, I was once alive. I thought, I'm okay. I'm okay with God. I'm okay, really. I'm not that bad. But then when he was confronted with God's laws that describe real goodness, suddenly his eyes are opened and he says, I was deceived. I'm not the good person I thought I was. And God uses the law to convict Paul of this. In particular, he mentions the commandment to not covet, which means you don't jealously want something that you've no right to, that belongs to somebody else. And so he realizes in this commandment, God's not satisfied with outward behavior. He wants your heart to be pure. Your desires are who you really are. And so it's no good to just put on a show if in your heart you're lusting after evil things. And then Paul makes this awful discovery. When he's confronted with the law and he tries to do it, he says, sin revived. It's like this dead thing that was within him suddenly started to move and extend its influence. And he's saying, the more I tried to do what's right, the more it began to resist me within me. I'm sure on one level we can all recognize what he's describing. You know when somebody tells you not to do something? And there's that little voice that says, well, that's what I'm going to do. Don't walk on the grass. What do you want to do? Don't touch that. What do kids want to do? But in a far more profound sense, he's saying, this thing I'm attached to, every time it encounters the commandments of God, it rises up and fights them. And even works through them to provoke me to sin. So the more I try to do what's right, the more this body of death fights back. Now, in your spiritual journey with God, a vital first step, one of the first things God's trying to teach you, is the reality of this body of death that you're carrying around. And I'm sure if anyone who's been a Christian any length of time, you'll know this is true. When you sit down to pray, and there's this resistance, you can't do it. When you're trying to get to church on time, there's a resistance within you. It's the body of death. Now, what I'm saying, what Paul does here is he's saying the first step to recovery is recognize this, the awful truth. He's saying, look, you can't perfume up the body of death. If you imagine a condemned man trying to make this body stuck to him look a little bit more attractive, cover it in perfume so it smells a bit better. It would fool no one. And in the same way, you mustn't try to cover up the flawed sinfulness in you. You can't just put on a show. It's not about trying to work a little bit harder, be a little bit nicer or kinder, have a little bit more religion. Your true condition is you are wretched. You are wretched. You mustn't try to pretend it's not there. You know, could a condemned man with this body of death just carry on life as usual? Go down to the shops, sit down for dinner? There's an elephant in the room, this stinking corpse hanging off him. And yet, you can try to go through life avoiding the truth about sin. I'm not that bad. I'll just get on with life. or this is too miserable to think about. But the truth that will set you free is facing up to this fallen body of death. It also means you've got to recognize that you need a cure that goes beneath the surface. Christianity is not behavior modification. It's not about the strength of your willpower. The problem's too deep. You can't get right with God just by knowing the rules, because the body of death will fight back against them. What you need, what you desperately need, is grace. You need to be saved. You need redemption. If you picture our condemned criminal with the courts, trying to run a marathon or an obstacle course, that's like trying to get right with God by just keeping the rules. You might stumble on a few steps, but the weight will drag you down. So God is trying to get you this morning to recognize your real problem. You are helpless in sin. You are dragging around with you this body of death. In some sense, I hope you leave here this morning with this image that that's what's going with you. It's there on your back this day. And so what a call for humility. How can you dare judge somebody else or look down on somebody else when you are carrying around this thing with you? Oh, wretched man that I am. But then secondly, we need redemption. And what Paul tells us is we must turn to Jesus Christ. Because if the bad news is we can't save ourselves, the good news is God's given us a Saviour. And that's what he unfolds in those verses you heard in Romans 8. Christ is the one who can cut away this body of death. And to sum up, just quite briefly, Paul speaks of Christ's saving work in three stages, or three steps, past, present, and future. Christ doesn't save you from this body of death in an instant. There's a process by which he saves us. First, if you look at verses 1 to 4, in the past, Christ saved us from sin's condemnation, from the guilt of sin, from the punishment we deserve. And the way that he did this is he's come to earth and died for us so that a new force, a new law, a new power, verse 2, is unleashed. This old way, this old law condemned us, but now Christ has done what we could not do in our weakness. And he's acquitted us. He's atoned for, he's paid the price for this sin by dying in our place. So he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he himself was without sin, but he has joined himself to us to bear this weight with us. It's like saying Christ saw you lying down in the street with this body of death, and he's cut it off, he's picked it up, and he's attached it to himself. And he's borne the full weight of it all the way to the cross, where he died because of it. But that means the good news is, if you turn to Jesus, all your guilt, the punishment for all your sin, has been dealt with. Christ took it away from you when he died on the cross. And so now you can have completely free forgiveness. So let the weight of all your guilt, all that condemnation, everything that's kept you from God, put it in his hands, because he has the power to forgive you. Because he took the body of death away upon the cross. It's guilt. But not only this, Christ begins to save us in the present. Paul says in verses 4 to 11, he comes with power into our lives now to resist sin. And in the language of Paul, he's speaking here about the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, he speaks about this power that raised Jesus from the dead. This life-giving power, life-giving against the body of death, can now be unleashed into our lives. And so it can begin to work within us. In running this picture of the marathon and doing what's right, it's as if the Spirit, with his invincible power, comes alongside us, put his arms around us, and he's helping us run it. And so the good news for you today, with whatever you are struggling with this body of death, whatever your sinning is this week, whatever your temptation is, there is power from God for you to overcome it. You do not have to stay in this sin. You can beat it because of this power of the Spirit that can be at work within you. And then finally, he speaks about a promise for the future. That there's a day coming when this body of death will be put in the grave and you will see it no more. And you will be without its evil influence. You'll be free of it forever. Verse 11. You will be raised from the dead. You'll be healed in the glorious coming kingdom of God. So this is our great hope. Christ. So what you really need is true, full redemption. The salvation that only Jesus can give. And so then the third part of our response. What do you got to do? You've got to repent. You must repent. Paul speaks of two things that you must start to do by the Spirit's help. Here's two things so you can start to fight this body of death as you leave here today. And the first thing he says in verse 5 is you must set your mind on God. You must set your mind on spiritual things. He means set your will to do the will of God. Set your mind to think God's thoughts. Set your faith on the gospel and believe its promises. Set your life upon Christ and pursue him. Pursue the way of God. To set your mind means you choose a new direction, a new focus and priority. That now you're going to turn around and focus on God's way. So that's the call to repentance. It begins this morning. Turn this morning. Don't harden yourself and resist what God's saying to you. But say, I will listen to Christ. I will follow Christ. Set your mind on him. But then secondly, you must start to kill this body of death. You must mortify it. He speaks in verse 13 about putting to death this old nature. Now this is the ongoing reality of being a Christian. To be a Christian means you've got to work at dying in this way every day. This is the reality of, this is what Christian life is really like. It's warfare. And every day you've got a battle to kill this body of death that's clinging to you. So when you feel this old nature rising up in your thoughts, in your imagination, when its desires begin to stir, you've got to put them to death. You've got to starve the old nature. You've got to starve it. So don't go near tempting things or evil influences. You've got to avoid anything that would feed this body of death and make it stronger. There are some places, there are some people that will lead you to weaken. So you've got to cut them out. Stop feeding it scraps of temptation. Starve it of fuel and it will weaken. There are some things that you cannot do, that another Christian can do and it won't affect them. Because you've got to know your weaknesses, the particular ways where the body of death has been strongest in you. So starve it. In a letter to her son, John Wesley, Susanna Wesley wrote this. This is so helpful. Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Starve it. And then squash it out. It will put evil thoughts that will run through your mind. Don't you find that's one of the hardest things as a Christian? Evil thoughts that run through your mind. That's inevitable with this thing connected to you. But it's how you respond to them and handle them that matters. It's not a sin when they first run through your mind. It's how you then think on them is where the sin comes in. And the moment an ugly thought comes in your mind, you've got to squash it. You've got to argue back against it. You've got to speak back to it. You've got to reject it and rebuke it. You've got to quote scripture at it. So when bad language or lustful fantasies or greed, you've got to choke them. And you've got to do this constantly. It's like when birds are flying through the air. You don't want them to settle on your head. Let them just fly through. Don't make a warm, cozy nest by rethinking them. You've got to strike this old nature when it rises up. You've got to be merciless. You've got to allow sin no quarter. You've got to be killing sin, small and great, with force and power. You've got to every day put your armor on that you will kill each sin to be the best Christian you can be. You are in a battle to the death. Be killing sin or it will kill you. And pray that God would search within you, that he'd expose and confront sin. You've got to think of yourself like a prison guard in a maximum security prison. And you are standing guard over the world's most loathsome evil prisoner. You would keep the lights on. You'd keep your weapon close. You would stay awake. You would, in Christian terms then, constantly be seeking God's help, studying the scriptures. You'd be drawing near to other Christians as much as possible. You are a fool if you neglect the church and the means of grace, because you are building up this evil body. And so put it to death. I'm pleading. What you desperately need to understand, know and feel, what the world needs to know, is the ugly reality of this body of death. And that is the first step to real freedom. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? It's this body of death and sin that is in you. Wretched man that I am. That I am. But thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ. There's a way to be free. Let us pray. My Father, I pray that you would forgive the unworthiness of the messenger. But that your truth today, Lord, would be like an arrow that pierces past all our defenses and excuses. All the ways we try to dodge responsibility and blame others. Lord, help us to face this awful truth of sin. So that then, Lord, we would truly turn to Christ for his grace. Lord, help us, we pray, in our wretchedness, grant that the grace of your Son and Holy Spirit might set us free today. Lord, as we come to your table, we thank you that we are no longer just joined to this body of death, but we are joined to Jesus Christ, to his risen body. And we thank you, Lord, we see in the bread and the wine, his body given for us. Lord, please, as we take this bread and wine, let us know our union with Jesus, with him, alive from the dead. For his sake we pray. Amen.